Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And here's the ESV. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. So I sent an email out this week that I was going to be preaching this Sunday, and I said something in there that the past few weeks with Brian Ralston were, as I quote, interminable. Brian wrote back and sent me an email saying, this is what I should have sent out. You've had Mr. Ralston for two inspirational and powerful weeks in a row. So I thought I'd break that up this week. So my only response to him was, that's not what I heard. So there's no mercy between the two of us whatsoever. There's an ad campaign through Nike that has been out for quite some time that has kind of the daily life of an athlete boiled down to a few words that you can put on a t-shirt. Eat, sleep, run. And then recently they've added the word repeat to it. Eat, sleep, run, repeat. That this is what you do daily. You need to eat, you need to sleep, and you need to run. Those are the things that matter. And of course, people have taken off with that and made their own t-shirts. Eat, sleep, Fortnite, which is a video game. Eat, sleep, ski, repeat. I like this one. Eat, sleep, climb, fall, repeat. And my favorite, if one of the youth would like to buy this t-shirt and wear it to school, I'll give you a gift card to somewhere. Eat, sleep, play chess, repeat. That is the most awesome t-shirt ever. You're just walking into a place and telling people, I am a nerd. And you get points with me for being a nerd. If you were to boil down Colossians chapter 4, it would simply be this: pray, walk, and talk, and in that order. Pray, walk, and talk. It's a very simple text, but it's meant to describe the life of a believer that's meant to make an impact on the world around them. It can be put on a t-shirt, it can be put on a bumper sticker, but it's simply what Scripture says. That we are to come to the Lord first, that it should inform how we live, and only then do we get to open our mouths and say something. Pray, walk, and talk. Paul opens this section of Colossians in light of everything that's been said all along, chapters 1, 2, and 3, in which he describes how the impact of the gospel is meant to be on the life of a believer, and then how they are therefore to, as we say, give instructions to how you live it out. And Paul is kind of closing up the contents of the letter with a simple exhortation here, and then next week when Brian finishes, we'll have a number of thanksgivings being given and description of who's involved in the trenches with him. But Paul starts with saying, continue steadfastly in prayer and being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And I love how he adds those two different descriptors of what prayer should be focused upon. The word prayer is a prayer thrown around constantly. Everybody wants to give their thoughts and their prayers, particularly if people are going through tough times. We give our prayers as a nation to various things that capture the national interest, particularly in times of great struggle or in catastrophes in other nations. Praying is just something that we think we ought to do, that we think is simply maybe just having our consciousness directed toward what someone else is going through. In Scripture, prayer is a specific thing. Prayer is petition. Prayer is asking God specifically for something. It is presenting a request. And it presents a request not simply in the hopes, but in the honest expectation that God will answer. That God will answer as he sees fit, in accordance with his character, with his own virtue, but it is a request. And Paul says here that when you pray, we're meant to continually give requests, not just your thoughts, not just your consciousness, but actually say something specific on behalf of a particular circumstance or need. But he adds these two other pieces, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I would say that when we use the word prayer, if we're being honest about who we are, the verse might be this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being anxious in it with full of doubts. That is to say, there is this deep sense within that even though we pray, we are meant to continue to be anxious about things we can't control, that we hope will change, and that we doubt, if we're honest, that we'll really be heard. Paul says something quite different. To be watchful in your petitions with an ingredient of thanksgiving in it, which is really odd, but as we see scripturally, we'll see this is precisely the nature of which prayer should unfold. Being watchful in it is something that I really like. It's another translation puts it as keep awake. Pray with me and keep awake. Where does that remind you of, right? Garden of Gethsemane. Come, pray with me for a while. He's about to be killed. And they fall asleep on him. What Paul is saying here is that we're meant to keep awake, we're meant to be watchful. We're not to check our brains at the doors. We're not to get lethargic in what we are praying for. But as we pray constantly for various things that we know need God's intervention, need God's power in it, we are meant to do so with eyes wide open, watching to see ways in which God is bringing things about, paying attention to the ways in which he's actually moving, even though we don't have the conclusion in our hands, to be watchful in such a way that we might see openings along the way, to step into them for the sake of the gospel. Being watchful, being awake, being persistent is an important thing in the midst of prayer. But Paul adds this other word, thanksgiving. Not doubts. Not skepticism, and not cynicism. How do you give thanks in the midst of circumstances in which you're praying and you don't see movement? Or you're in circumstances when you don't see answers? Or you're in the midst of maybe just complete darkness, or at least that's how it feels. Well, Thanksgiving can only happen when you recall something from the past that has been done. And all throughout the book of Colossians, Thanksgiving is meant to be something that defines the life of a believer as they recall what God has already done. And what God has already done is that he has become flesh, come among us, and died on our behalf. And this God, even more than that, continues to walk with us and to give us his Spirit. And we reflect on what he has already done, giving us the allowance right now to pray in such a way that we are giving thanks to a God who has acted, and we really believe he will act because he simply promises to do so. If you have faith, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will be done. That's not simply an illusion. That's actually a belief that the power of God that opened the Red Sea, the power of God that closed the mouths of lions in a lion's den, the power of God that allowed not a single hair to be singed on the bodies of three men thrown into a fire, the power of God who removed a man from the belly of a large fish, the power of God who raised the Messiah from the dead is the power of God that is still alive and at work in this world. This is not naming it and claiming it. This is not saying, I will get what I pray for in the way in which I pray for it. It is saying that God hears and he will answer for my good and for his glory. And for that, I give him thanks for what he's done already in my life and what he will continue to do. So you are meant, and we are meant as believers, to pray continually with a petition, a request, under the conditions of being watchful and awake and thanking God for who he is, what he's done, and what he will continue to do. Because he is a father who gives good gifts to his children. Then Paul moves to the impetus towards outsiders. Pray then that open doors may unfold for me to declare the word, the mystery of Christ. So this prayer priest has a specific petition, being watchful for what God can do in the lives of those who don't know him. And we're thankful that he, in fact, as he has saved us, he can and will save others. And the rest of this text is directed towards outsiders, those who don't know Christ. Pray for outsiders. Pray for them that they might know Christ. And the second one is walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. It's a great thing to start there, to go from prayer to how it is that we walk. Walk in wisdom. There's a reason that Billy Graham read a chapter of Proverbs daily for his life. A chapter of a book of 31 chapters every day. Because he wanted his life, the life that was devoted to Christ, to also be defined by what wisdom looks like. To be wise. To be wise in such a way that all the temptations that come our way, all the promises, the false promises of power and deception are ones that we can move away from. That we can, in the moment in which our spine is required of us, stand firm and stand strong, not in our power, but in the power of God alone. And that walking in wisdom is such that people watch it, and it's absolutely true that they do. Famous passage by Christian writer Brennan Manning, made famous by the book The Ragamuffin Gospel. is this, that the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Am I going in and out here? You got it? Okay. Let me repeat that. Can you hear me okay? Great. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And it is true. There are lives washed up on the shores of those who have even grown up in the church and become disillusioned by the way in which Christians behave. The travesty of a double life, the travesty of speaking and yet denying that speech with one's life. The unbelieving world simply finds it unbelievable. The gospel, the reason that people continually find Jesus attractive to them, even if those who are non-Christians, is because his life matched with his speech. The problem is they don't read enough of what he said. They like what he did. But a lot of what he said has some hard edges to it. But he did not have a life that people look at and say, "What a hypocrite. What a life of baloney." He was a man who talked far less than he acted, and yet what he said, people wrote down and have passed it on for centuries. He is one whose life is defined by love of those who did not deserve it, a life defined by being committed to the truth at all costs, even when his life was being hanging in the balance, he would not embrace a lie. And a life defined by a commitment to the will of his Father to lay it down. Paul says, walk in wisdom here towards outsiders. There has been an explosion, so to speak, of literature from Christian authors that are now talking about the Christian life. We have the Christian faith, what it is that we believe, and there's been a renewed emphasis on what the gospel is, which is an important thing because the gospel often gets lost in the midst of cultural Christianity, in which the gospel says we are saved by grace through faith, but that the life of a Christian should be defined by virtue, character, integrity. Books like N.T. Wright's After You Believe, with the subtitle, Why Christian Character Matters. Christian writer at the University of Yale Law School, Stephen Carter, writes a book called Integrity. And it is becoming more and more clear in the midst of our society, particularly even in the Christian church, that just defining where you stand on an issue, defining where you stand on a belief is not enough. It is not impactful. There's a lot of people yelling online. There's a lot of people yelling in a microphone in front of a news camera. But what people want to see is lives that stand behind what they believe. Therefore, we walk in wisdom. And it is only then that you can get to the third point where you say, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, let's rephrase the context here. Outsiders are being addressed. Paul is talking to Christians for the purpose of addressing outsiders. It caught me by surprise reading this verse 6 this week. It says, let your speech be always gracious. I've read the rest of Paul's letters to the churches that he planted. He doesn't always follow that advice. But here he's talking to outsiders. And when you look at the way in which he interacts in the book of Acts, in particular, with people who don't know Christ, this is how he talks. He is winsome. He is articulate. He stands in the midst of people who are far from God, in the midst of temples that are engaged in worship of things that don't exist. And he makes a compelling case. And people say, come back tomorrow. We want to hear you again. But when he talks to his friends in a church that he planted in Galatia, he says, what on earth is wrong with you, you stupid Galatians? That's literally a translation. And if you can't get the gospel right, he continues, you might as well go out and castrate yourselves. Literally. That doesn't work as gracious a speech, does it? That makes you wince. It's because the people that he loves, he's going to be direct with. But really, is there anything more embarrassing than watching Christians go off on non-Christians with angry hatred speech, calling them idiots, morons? What do you expect of someone who does not know Christ other than a life that is devoted to self? That shouldn't surprise us. Why does it continually surprise us? Paul says, pray, walk in wisdom, and then when you start talking to the outside world, be clear and articulate, but be gracious on how you speak. Say something that the person who's hearing it might say, I want to come back and hear them again. I want to have lunch with them. I want to go meet who they're hanging out with. That is meant to define the speech that we have to those who don't know Christ. And I love how he adds this phrase, season with salt. Commentators just disagree. They don't quite know how to get to the heart of what it means to be seasoned of salt, other than you have this salt, which gives flavor, of course, to meat. It's a preservative, but it's also something that has a little spice, right? And we can look at this a variety of different ways, but the speech is meant to have salt in such a way that it makes an impact on the very thing it's meant to be addressed to. It has preservative value. It has a spice to it. It's meant to be full of wise things. If I were to say what I think about it, it's just, it's speech that's gracious but has some guts to it. That you're able to actually say a little more than the syrupy thing that can go on a bumper sticker. That you actually can say something at the heart of the gospel, that I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and I am not ashamed of it. And as you develop relationships, you'll be able to say to the person, you need him too. Your life is going off the rails. You're believing a lie. There's a reason why there's no joy in your eyes. There's a reason why you're racked with guilt. What you think is important has continually let you down. And here's why. Because you've put your treasure in things that will rust, decay, and be lost forever. That, when I look at the life of Jesus and the life of Paul, I see gracious speech mixed with salt in such a way that, you know, you can answer, he says this, each person. You don't give cookie-cutter speeches. Sometimes you're talking to an intellectual. Sometimes you're talking to a non-intellectual. Sometimes you're talking with a teacher or a law enforcement or a coach. Sometimes you're talking with someone from California. Sometimes you're talking with someone from Montana, for which you should stand in awe. And sometimes you're talking with a little child in the fields of Guatemala, and they want to hear what you have to say. Friends, pray, walk, and talk in that order. Because Christ has enabled us by his death, his resurrection, and his continuing presence in our life to do that very, very thing. May we acknowledge Jesus with our lips and walk out this door and show him to be true with our lifestyle, in order that this might be what an unbelieving world simply finds worth believing. That Christ matters and that the gospel is everything. Let's pray. Lord, may we begin.